Your Bible this morning and turn to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read, and everyone, let's settle ourselves now. Remember, if you have a cell phone on, make sure that's on vibrate. We don't want it to go off during the service. Rule is, your cell phone goes off during my church service, you have to buy me a pizza. So don't let that thing go off. And young people, I want you to settle yourselves. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. Then I'm going to tell you a story that I read many years ago, and then we'll launch into the sermon. 1 John chapter 3, stand with me if you would, please. 1 John chapter number 3, we're going to start with verse number 11. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now go down to verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Boy, that's strong language. God said that one of the signs that you're a born-again Christian is because you love the brethren. Then he said we ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren. And this is not just talking about I have a brother that lives in Indiana. This is not talking about me laying down my life for that brother. This is talking about me laying down my life for Michael Armstrong, my brother in Jesus Christ. And Walter York, my brother in Jesus Christ. And George Nofsinger, my grandfather in Jesus Christ. Don't worry, he's also Moses' grandfather too. But God is saying, lay down your life for the church family? That's pretty interesting. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, take the lesson, the sermon today, and use it. Make an impact on us. Help us not to come to be entertained, but to be changed, challenged. Holy Spirit of God, do what I can't. Now, I want to do my part, but I can only talk to these people from the outside in. But you can talk to them from the inside out. And I pray, God, that you'll get to the very core of their hearts and that we might leave here today a little less like we are and a little more like you. Bless us. Bless the church service that the children attend today, the nurseries. Give me the attention of these folks as I give you mine, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I enjoy reading. I've done a lot of reading in my days. I own 3,000 books plus in my own library. I was reading many years ago, and I came across a story. I enjoy stories about battle and warfare, the history of those type things, and I was reading a story, and there's a whole bunch of stories about the Vietnam War, and I'm going to tell you about something, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. There was a young soldier boy that went into the military. He joined the Marine Corps. His parents, of course, were extremely proud of him. He was an avid athlete in high school. He was respected in his community. Wasn't a sport that he was not good at. And he seemed to be loved by everybody, just kind of a hometown kid that had it all. He had good grades. He was decent. He was hardworking. And they were church-going people. And he ended up going to war. There was a time when you didn't even have a choice whether you went or not. And he ended up joining the Marines. And he would get some letters. He was actually in Vietnam, which is a very, very difficult era in which to be in the military. His parents received some letters from him from time to time overseas, and his father would write back. And the truth is, his dad had some great plans for his boy. He said, he'd write him and say, "Son, I can't wait until you get back from your service time, and you go to college, and we are going to have a family business together, and we're going to do something big with your life." And though I don't understand this, his parents obviously would worry every night as they would lay their head on their pillow as to what would happen to their son while he was under fire and in the jungles. Would he be killed? Would he be taken captive? Would he become a POW? Would he be tortured? Who knows? Would he be MIA or missing in action? And finally, the war began to taper off and was nearing its end, and his parents were so excited about his return home. Thus far, their boy had answered every letter, which was the sign that he was alive and he was well. Their mom and dad were excited he was coming home. And there was a telephone call, and he spoke to his parents and said, "It'd just be a few days now, and I'll be back stateside. And then a few days after that, I'll make my way home." He asked his parents, he said, "Mom and Dad, I have a friend of mine it's not going so well for him." Truth of the matter is, Mom and Dad, he didn't have any parents. His parents have both passed, and my buddy stepped on a landmine and it blew off both of his legs. And Mom and Dad, he doesn't have anybody. And I was just wondering if you would mind if I brought him home with me. And if I brought him home with me, would you help me to take care of him?" His parents got a little quiet as they were talking, and his dad finally spoke up and said, "Son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, son, that's not going to work out. I'm just sorry. I don't think it'd be good that he came home." And his father even got a little bit abrupt and said, "You know, he should have been more careful while he was out there, and maybe he'd taken basic a little more seriously, he'd be okay." And so you all know, basic training, it's not a game that you play. And you might not think you need it, but the day you need it, you're going to wish you had it. You would have wished you would have paid attention while you're going through basic. And Dad said, "You know, maybe somebody else will take care of him. But no, son, don't put that on us. Don't bring him back here. We're not up to that, and we don't want that. So no, we're sorry to say, but he may not come to our home. We cannot deal with that." And so they hung up the telephone. The next day, their phone rang again. Mom and Dad's phone rang, and it was a commanding officer of their son. And they said, the commanding officer said, "Is this the parents of?" And listed his name and said, "We're sad to inform you that yesterday your son killed himself. He killed himself. We're going to ship him home, but we just wanted to let you know." Parents, when he arrived, they went to the funeral home and went in. The casket was an easy one to identify because it was draped with a red, white, and blue flag. They were preparing for the funeral, and they walked over, and there, that's the first time to see their boy. And the flag was on the bottom half of the casket, and they had the top half open so that they could look in at their son. And Mom and Dad were just weeping, and it was just so devastating to them. And as they were standing there, Dad decided he wanted to lift the casket, and he lifted the back half of the casket open and looked in. And then he realized his boy didn't have any legs. The person his son was talking about was himself. And he wanted to know if Mom and Dad were up to taking care of a wounded soldier coming home. And when they said no, he just couldn't bear it. And he took his life. Sad. And I'm under the impression the book I was reading said these were true stories of incidents. How devastating. But it has been said that it is the Christian army that kills its own wounded. Too often, when a Christian falls, there are others there to help him not get up. And as we hear that story, and we see that somebody did not want to attend to a wounded soldier, I'm reminded of the Christian army. And so many times, Christians, the brethren in the church, get wounded. And there are people who say, no, we're not up to attending to them. We don't want to take care of them. They're not welcome home. You know something, folks? Everybody's been wounded one way or another. Everybody has been. The Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be the kind of place that rejects the wounded. This isn't a museum. It's a hospital. This is a hospital where we find the wounded and we help them. You know, in the passage of Scripture that we read earlier from the book of 1 John, it said, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, folks, you know, I believe the old-time way, and I think you ought to walk right and talk right and dress right and smell right. And you know, I believe very strongly all those things. But don't you ever lose track of the fact, one of the major doctrines in the Bible is the love of Jesus Christ. And we are to love one another. I'm to love you and you're to love me. And you're to love me and I'm to love you. And you know what? We're to love each other when we're right and we're to love each other when we're wrong. And we all go through a dose of both. There are times when we're right and there are times when we're wrong. But I'll tell you something. I'm glad that the love of God is so massive and so powerful and so unstoppable that God loves you even when you're wrong. Thank God. Thank God that God loves us. You know, the Bible says, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That God told us, He said, you know, one of the fruits of your salvation is that you love the brethren. You love the other Christians. And it even says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're living like a dead person. You're living like a lost person if you don't love the brethren. He even goes on to say, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We're a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of that family, and we're a part of a family. And we're to love one another and care about one another. Here the Bible says we're to lay down our life for our brother. Now let me explain. You say, well, if I needed to take a bullet for Brother Elswick, I would. Well, I'm glad that you might, but that's probably not what it's talking about here. It's talking about lay down your life for your brother. That means you need to lay aside some of your preferences. Lay down what's best for you so that you can do what's best for your brother. Laying down your life doesn't necessarily mean taking a bullet. Hey, it's easy to virtually die for someone because it's a one-time event and you're going pretty quick. But laying down your life, setting what you want aside so that you can be what you need to be to others, now that's an everyday thing. Every husband ought to lay down his life for his wife, and every wife ought to lay down her life for her husband. That doesn't mean you take a bullet for them. It means you stop worrying about you, and you give concern about what they need, what's best for them. What do they need to make things go well for them? If I may, I call the sermon this morning, Don't Kill Your Wounded. Don't kill your wounded. Again, you've heard it said. It's said that the Christian army is the only army in the world that kills their own wounded, and that is such a sad thing, and it is so unscriptural, it's pathetic. The sermon's simple. May I say, number one, when a leader in Christianity is wounded, don't try to kill him. Don't try to kill him. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. This is Simon Peter. He was a leader. And it is said to Peter, said, you better watch out. The devil's out to get you. And it is pointed out specifically, may I say, when you have leadership in the church, the devil's out to get the leader. I mean, he knows what he's doing. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Let that be a warning to everybody here that is leading in the church. The devil's out to, he'd like to take the leader out. You say, why? Because if you get the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter. I mean, if you hurt the leader, the followers then, they don't have the leadership that they need, and it makes it easier for him to pick off the followers, if you will. The devils love to see leaders wounded. Anyway, and every once in a while, there are people that like to see a leader wounded. you say, why would anybody in the church want to see some other leader wounded? Sometimes it's because they don't like something that leader teaches or preaches. They think, you know what? If the devil would get that guy, I wouldn't have to put up with some of his strong beliefs. Can I tell you all something? If you damage the leader, that does not change the truth. You know, if there's something that I preach and you don't like it, and I don't know, there's no problem in our church that I know at all. There's no disunity. There's nobody mad at me. There's nobody out to get me. There's nothing like that at all. But can I tell you something? If you didn't like something that I preach and you pray that somehow I would be damaged or hurt, that will not change the truth that is preached from the Word of God. You getting rid of a strong leader does not change the strongest leader, which is God and His book. And so, look, when leaders, the devil's out to get leaders. A leader that gives their life to helping others, you can be sure the devil's going to try to get them. Hey, Sunday school teachers, be careful. Hey, those of you, bus captains, be careful. Deacons, be careful. Leaders, you ladies that others look up to in the church, you be careful now. The devil's out to get you. But let me say to everybody in this church, if the devil causes a leader to stumble, let's love him and help him. Doesn't mean that everybody gets to continue in every position of leadership that they might have had. Sometimes you stumble and there needs to be changes in maybe what you do. But I will tell you this. I don't think that everybody in the church, like a bunch of jackals, ought to jump on somebody that's wounded and try to tear them to shreds and ruin them. So why would someone do that? Oh, they might want their position. They might dislike something that they teach. If a leader is wounded, we are to help that leader. Do you know during the Revolutionary War, they told all the colonists, they said, when the British are coming at us, they said, shoot at the men with the brass buttons. What were they saying? They were saying to all those farmers that had gathered to fight that mighty army, when you shoot at the enemy, look for the guys that have all the brass buttons. Look for the guys that have the leadership. Why? They knew if you can take out the leaders, then the other men in that platoon of men, they're not going to have leadership. They're not going to have direction. So folks, let's be careful. The devil knows what he's doing. The devil's going to take shots at the leadership in a church. And what's he trying to do? He knows if I can shoot the leaders, then those that look up to them are going to find themselves frustrated or confused or scared, and they'll flee and they'll hide. Folks, don't let the devil fool you into attacking the wounded. Let's not kill our own wounded. I heard my pastor tell this story. Preacher, you probably heard him tell this story too. He told the story about a preacher that this man, when he grew up rough. Matter of fact, he grew up in a neighborhood that was full, it was gang infested, and he was a really rough guy, and he had spent his life doing some really rough things, and I mean, he was just a nasty fella, and he got saved. And this rough, tough, mean fella got saved, and he started serving God, and he went off to Bible college, and he graduated from Bible college, and he got called to preach, and the next thing you know, he was pastoring a church and doing a fantastic job, loved the Lord. His church was growing right and left, and I mean, there were people getting saved, and he was preaching pure doctrine, and a good Baptist preacher doing a good job, and he got to preaching on the devil one night, and this fella, great big old burly guy, and he's a preaching along, and he's throwing an ever-loving fit, and he's calling. He's mad at the devil, and he said, I want the devil to go back to hell, and I hate the devil, and the devil is a worthless scum dog, and oh, the devil. And all of a sudden, he started cussing the devil. He said, the devil's a blankety blank, 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 blank. And he went, oh my. And he said, he's immediately broken. He said, folks, I'm sorry. I am sorry. Folded his Bible up and he left. He went to the parking lot. A good man in his church went up to the pulpit and said, folks, I heard what you just heard. And we're all a bit shocked. He said, but I know that man. He's a decent guy. He said, if you only knew the life from which he came. He said, you notice what he was mad at? He is mad at the devil. He said, I know, he just gave the devil a good cussing. He said the devil probably needed a good cussing. He said, and I disagree with the pastor just said and how he said it, but I want you to know that is a decent man. His past life just crept out of him for a moment, but we've all seen he's a holy, godly man. By the way, church, any of your past life ever creep out of you for a moment? And he said, folks, may I recommend that we not fire our pastor? I'm glad he was so mad at the devil. Now, you may agree or disagree with that story. It was told to me. But I can tell you this. You know, we don't need to jump on the leaders and try to finish them off when the devil gets started on them. Until you have been in a position of leadership where the devil takes extra time and puts overtime in trying to hurt a leader, until you've been there, you don't understand it. Leaders are human too. Let's help the leaders. The devil works that overtime on the leader. And I'm just saying to you, look, if you see a leader around the church and they stumble, they have a, look, some leader loses their temper with you. And I don't want any of us to lose our temper with one another. But you know what? If they do lose their temper and you're there, I'm not agreeing with the loss of temper, but I would agree with this. I would agree that rather than you going and telling a bunch of people and trying to hurt them and trying to break them down, just pray for them. And you know what? Give them a free pass for the day. You ever needed someone to give you a free pass for the day because of your temper? I hope that I never disappoint you. I don't want to disappoint you. I would merely ask, if we disappoint each other, let's help one another. Let's not try to hurt each other. Now, I'm mad at the devil. I'm not going to cuss him. I'm mad at the devil. And I want us to attack the devil. And I hate the devil. And we hate sin. And a sermon like this does not cancel out the fact that I'm going to preach against sin and tell you to stay away from it and run from it. And the devil's a liar and a cheat, and don't let him destroy your life. And you ought to do right and act right and live right and go the right places and be with the right people. But I'm going to tell you, when you mess up, you don't have to worry. I'm not coming after you with a big stick to try to destroy you. My intent will be to put a hand out and say, well, let me help you. We'll get through this. You know what? Do you know how strong churches would be across the country if they would just get back to believing strongly, but loving deeply? Right. Folks, we don't have to chase off everybody that the devil trips up. And now, I tell you when you'll agree with this most. It's when it's you that's messed up. Or when you're wishing somebody would love your boy. Or somebody would love your daughter. Or you were wishing somebody would love your family when they're going through the tough time. Be careful. You have no right, none of us have any right to be arrogant and to look down our pharisaical noses at other people when they mess up. Let's not kill wounded leaders in the church. May I recommend that we not kill wounded followers? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That verse says to me, I better be careful getting real snotty with somebody that goofed up, lest I end up goofing up the very same way. And boy, have I seen that a lot. I've watched people attack someone that messed up. And then I've watched that very attacker mess up in the same area in months to come. Folks, look. We're supposed to hate sin. And I do. And I want you to hate sin. Let's hate it with a passion. But we're supposed to love people. Hate sin. Love the sinner. Let's not kill the leader that stumbles. Let's not kill the follower that stumbles. The Bible said here in Galatians 6:1 that the spiritual will help to restore someone. In other words, if somebody stumbles, you and I, if we're spiritual, we're going to help restore them. Which means this, if you're not a restorer, you're not spiritual. You say, well, I come to church all the time. Big whoop. Coming to church does not make you spiritual, living right. makes you spiritual. There are people scattered all over the county that are in church this morning, and all it is a social gathering, and they're not really interested in living right and doing right and uplifting holy living. That does not make them spiritual. What makes you spiritual is living right and doing the right thing. We're not to restore. We're not to destroy. We're to restore. No restoration means that you're not spiritual. When a follower is wounded, let's not kill them. When another Christian falls, don't kick them while they're down. Hey, a moment ago, I came to you on behalf of those that have leadership opportunities around the church, and I said, hey, follower, let's not attack that leader. And if they stumble or if they fall, let's rebuild and let's help them to keep on going for God. Now I come to those in leadership and I say, now, how about when the follower stumbles and when the follower has a difficult time, let's make sure that as a leader, we don't try to destroy that follower. Leaders don't kill followers. Parents, every parent probably said it at one time or another, thought it. You looked at your kids, I'm going to kill you, boy. Yeah, one more time. And I know we don't mean that, and it's just some wording. But let me tell you something. Every parent here, when your children do wrong, I think it ought to be corrected, but you keep a connection of love with your child. I don't understand this. And if you're in this situation, and I know nobody here that is like this, but I was, my wife is probably, maybe my wife and my son maybe would know who this is. My wife will. I was speaking to a young man that I helped when he was a boy. He was a teenage boy. He got married, him and his girlfriend, really probably married out of God's will. I was speaking to his father not long after the wedding. I said, how you doing? How's your son doing? And the father said this, and it just killed me. He said, I don't have a son anymore. I thought, sure, the boy didn't do right. Sure, the boy goofed up. But how could a dad disown his son? You talk, God should have disowned us all a long time ago, but he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'll tell you what I did. I was a friend to that dad. I was a friend to his wife. But I really became a friend to that boy. I really became a friend to him and his new wife, and I wanted so passionately to make sure that their marriage made it, and it did. And that boy and his wife work at a Christian college today. Mom and Dad are very proud of them. But it just devastated me. To every parent here, you don't attack and try to destroy your kids because they disappoint you or because they embarrass you. And God knows, if yours have not yet, they are going to. Kids can do the dumbest things. I know. I am one. Oh, but those are your children. You say, I wish they'd just grow up. Did you know that's why God gave them parents? To help them grow up. They don't do it on their own. Don't kill that child. Don't disassociate with them. You know, we're just going to... I can remember teaching my oldest boy to ride his bike. You know what? He would start pedaling. He'd ride just a few pedals and he'd crash. And then we'd pick him up and put him back on the bike, and he'd ride a few pedals and he'd crash. You say, how long did you stick with him till he learned to ride the bike? Do you know what you do with your children? You stick with them. You say, how long? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. I can remember I was working in a shop when I was going to Bible college, and when I came out of high school, I lived in a town where just about everybody worked in a machine shop. There's machine shops everywhere, so I got into tool and die, and I was a machinist. I ran lathes and mills and drill presses, and started out with manual lathes and mills, and we went to what is called CNC. That's computer controlled or data numerical controlled, DNC, CNC, and all sorts of, and it just goes on and on. But I can remember I worked for a man for a little while. He was an old German fella, and he'd come over to your machine, and if you scrapped a part, he was on you like stink on a skunk. I mean, he'd be there, his face would get red, the veins in his neck would stick out, and he would remind you how much it cost for that part to be scrapped, and how's he going to be able to pay the bills around here if you scrap parts? I was petrified. I scrapped parts out of fear of him standing over my shoulder catching me scrap parts. I mean, I'm just like this all the time. I'm running parts. And I decided something. I remember standing there in that constant fear that I would be just fired on the spot because I'd made a mistake. I didn't make a lot of mistakes in my secular years in the factories that I worked in. I was very cautious and I tried to be conscientious. I made a decision that day. I decided, if I ever supervise the men that work under me, if they make mistakes, I will not try to destroy them. I'll help them. And I'll do the best I can to train them and teach them. And it'll never become personal between me and them. If they ever scrap a part, there might be discipline that I have to give, but they're going to know I care about you. We got to get these parts right. Now let me tell you all something. We need to learn how to treat people around us. Treat the followers that are around us. You know what I learned? And I'm still learning. I'm still learning it. You know, the people that hurt you most are often the ones that need you the most. And I'm sad to say that, but sometimes those are the people that need you. I just don't want to use people as an example of what you're going to get if you cross me or you do wrong. That's not Christianity, folks. You know, that's gang mentality. You know what a gang will do? They'll take someone out and just beat the snot out of them to send a signal to everybody else, don't cross us, this is what will happen. So you all know, that's not Christianity. You don't use someone as an example. Now, the Bible says, smite the scorner that the simple might beware. But it's not talking about you taking somebody behind the barn and beating them in hatred and revenge. That's not what it's talking about at all. So, the story, the sermon is called, Don't Kill Your Own Wounded. I'm recommending to all of us that when leadership has a difficult time, when leadership's humanity is shown, let's try to help them to stay strong. Then I say, when fellowship stumbles, good leadership wants to rebuild them and help them and love them. I would not agree with everything. I would not agree with everything any president's ever done. I would not, neither would you. I'll tell you one thing that America needs to be careful of. If you're dissatisfied with the president that you have right now, that's your prerogative as an American citizen, but you need to be very careful how you treat the office of president. If we're not careful, the next generation will have no respect whatsoever for the leader of our country. You don't have to respect his beliefs and you don't have to like him. That's your prerogative. Folks, we're going to have to be careful tearing down leadership all the time. I think there's an appropriateness in it. And don't worry, I'm not a liberal. I'm more conservative than what you can probably swallow if you want to go into a good, strong conversation. But I'm here to say, be careful now. Let's not destroy leaders. Let's not kill our wounded leaders here in our church. Let's not kill our wounded followers. Thirdly, folks, let's be careful not to kill the young Christians. The young Christians. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible says this, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even though those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here the Bible is telling us there are young Christians and they need some milk, opposed to older Christians who need meat. Now we have all been around babies long enough to know that when a baby's born, we give him milk. And you don't take a 2-day old baby to get a steak. You don't do that. Why? You'd choke them. Now, God is telling us you need to have a little spiritual insight. You know that there are certain things that we ought to be careful in how we handle young baby Christians. That's the milk versus the meat. Now, what I hope is that I can preach from this pulpit the truth of the Word of God in such a way that we can help the more mature Christians while helping the younger Christians. But here's what you have to be careful of. Some of you that are older Christians, and you hear something preached, and really, it was intended to come right at you. You're busy looking at some young Christian saying, well, I hope they got that. Truth is, you better swallow your meat and let them drink their milk. And if they say that meat part, I don't understand that, I'd ask, do you understand the milk? They say yes, I'll say, drink up, buddy. Drink up, your meat's coming. But there are some of you that are busy eating meat, throwing bricks at the people that are drinking milk who are at a milk level. To mature Christians, you've got to give the baby Christian their milk days. They got to grow. They might not become an overnight spectacular holy success like you did. It only took you a church service or two and you're all cleaned up and dazzling. They might need a little more time than that to grow. It's quite a chore to grow a church while you're trying to help keep the veteran Christians strong and growing at the same time you're trying to grow the baby ones that don't know anything, because you get these almost arrogant, cleaned up people looking over here at these and say, what are they doing in our church? Well, they're just like you were before you started growing in the Lord, and you're trying to keep these calm, and then if you're not careful, these get sick and tired. The babies get sick and tired of being shot at by the older ones, and look, you have a mess on your hands. So you say, what do? You eat your meat, you let them drink their milk. You say, well, I think they're ready for meat. Here's the problem. You're not God. You're not God. And anyhow, you've got leftover meat on your plate and a bunch that's spoiled through the years, and you'd be in better shape and have a better attitude if you would have eaten the meat you were given. But let's not kill the young Christians. We had a situation where someone got a little huffy with a couple of our new young people. You got to give them a chance to grow. And so you know, you young people, every one of you, you ought to do the right thing. Amen. And live right. Amen. And behave right. Your preacher believes that. I'll tell you this, you'll also get space to grow. Some of you young people that have been around longer, you're not to drop your standard to the milk drinking standard. That's not right. You keep eating meat and doing the right thing. You say, why don't the milk drinkers have to do it? They got to grow. Some of them don't have parents that taught them everything that you've known to do right since you were a baby, since you came out of the nursery. You don't lower your standards to the way that the newer Christians living. And there's some of you newer Christians, you need to stop piddling around. You know what you're supposed to do and step up and do the right thing. It's hard figuring out how to say all that, all these people all at one time. How do you do that? If you're not careful, you come out of here and everybody's mad at you. Let's not kill the baby Christian, though. I think when we come to church, we ought to do our dead level best to look like we're going to church and behave like we're in church. But every once in a while, you're going to have people come to church that they don't know how to behave at church. You say, I don't want that around here. Hey, neither do I, but can I tell you something? If they don't know how to behave, somebody has to teach them how to behave. And there might be the necessity of a misbehavior to figure out they don't know how to behave so they can be trained on what to do. Growth. Let's let them grow. When a young Christian makes a mistake, it's not wrong to tell them, but you ought to have earned the right to help them. You say, how do I know if I've earned the right to help a younger Christian? Well, how much have you prayed for them, and how much have you loved on them, and how much have you praised them for the growth that's already in their life? Or did they mess up and you walk over and the first time you ever talk to them said, we don't do that around here. They're looking at you and thinking, who let the rabid dog out of their cage? Been coming to the church for months and months, you never said a word to me. suddenly I do something you don't like and you're all over me like stink on a skunk. As pastor, I say to you, back off, Jack. You feel like somebody needs corrected and you're not sure you earned the right, come see me and I can decide. I might need to correct you about how you go around correcting people. Do you know that you need to learn how to be patient with people even when they hurt you? You say, they hurt me. It's possible that a young Christian might hurt you. Doesn't mean they meant to. I will tell you this. If you're hurt quickly, easily, and it lasts a long time in your life, don't become a pastor. When people are stabbing you in the back, you know what you're supposed to do? I love you. I love you. And they say, you know, this thing of failures. Folks, can I tell you something? If your life is free of failure, then you're not trying enough for God. Hey, anybody that's going forward by faith for God is going to have some failures. And so you think you've got it down. You're living in your own little bubble. You need to come out of your bubble for a little while and come out and start growing. You need to do something that you might fail at for God. So if I did that, and if I sow what I reap, somebody's going to be all over me for my failure. Well, you know what? It might be that maybe you ought to back off being so critical of the younger ones that are growing and get busy at making something happen in your own life. I'm finished, but there's one more thing I want to say. Let's not kill the lost before they get saved. John 3:7, it said you must be born again. You must be born again. Folks, the very first thing that you need to give to a lost person is not your opinion about the music they listen to. And by the way, if you would like, I could take about 15 minutes and tell you what I mean about bad music. I can call the roll. But what I mean is this. When somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and then you want to fuss with them about music, wouldn't it be a good idea that you get them saved first? If you get to fussing and fighting with people about all the issues of life and you never get down to really the biggest issue is, are they saved or are they not saved? Did you know that when somebody gets saved, they ask Jesus to come into their heart? Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit of God moves into them. And you know what He begins to do once they're saved? The Holy Spirit's in them. And then the issues of Christianity, when you preach on them, they say, huh, wow, that makes sense. They begin to get it. You begin to get the spiritual things once you get Jesus inside you because He becomes your interpreter. He's your paraclete. He comes alongside you. He's your explainer. But when they're not saved, they don't have the explainer on the inside of them. So you want to go fussing with them before they're saved, but they don't have someone on the inside explaining and coaxing them. So the most important thing is get them saved. Don't kill the lost before they ever get a chance to get saved. I'm not Catholic. I'm Baptist. When I go to a door and someone is a Catholic, I don't go there and they say, I'm not interested in your church because I'm Catholic. I don't say, the Pope is a vicar of hell. No. When they say, I'm Catholic, I'll say, you know what? I would love to show you a Bible verse that most Catholics love to hear. Well, what's that? I'll take them to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, where it says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then I'll show them that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then I'll show them, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and so death by sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe with thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll take him to Romans 10:13 and say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, whether you're Catholic or whatever you are, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if He would accept you? You know what they'll say? Why, sure. Now, you started out by saying, the Pope is a vicar of hell. Now, there's a reason. Look, lost people don't think spiritually. You got to get them saved before they can become spiritual. So let's not kill the wounded lost. Let's get them saved. Let's not kill the young Christian. Let's let them grow. Let's not kill the follower that stumbles. Let's heal them. Let's not kill the leader that stumbles. Do you know, and I'm almost finished, and then I'll be finished again in a moment. There are many Christians that will not return to their churches because, and they virtually go out and commit spiritual suicide because they don't think that their church wants wounded soldiers. I say to everybody here, if you go out and mess up your life, you just come on back home. And your preacher, though I'm not going to agree with your sin, I want to help you. I want to help you. If you go out and you mess up and you do something bad or stupid, we're all capable of it. But you just come back to church and we'll try to help you. And if a church ever develops the reputation of attacking their wounded, people won't come back. I think there are some people out there that are probably wounded. If we can help them, we'll help them. And when it's you, I'll help you too. Matter of fact, why don't we all just be good Christians? Almost sounds liberal, doesn't it? Why don't we be good Christians and let's love each other and help each other? Let's not hate each other. Let's hate the devil. Now, not enough to cuss him. But let's hate the devil. Let's love one another. Let's try not to fall. Let's believe in purity. Let's live above reproach. But if anybody doesn't accomplish it, let's be there to pick them up and help them keep on going. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. You, in a nutshell, have heard a little bit about what I think my ministry and how I feel ministry ought to be. I think we ought to hate sin and fight it viciously. And I think we ought to love people and help them deeply and aggressively. That's what I'd like to achieve in any church where I'm allowed to lead. I have this question. Is there anybody here that if you died today, you do not know for a fact you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I don't know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand so that I might pray for you? Anyone like that? Okay. What Christian here then would say, preacher, I didn't know what you'd say today at church. I had no idea what would be preached. But there's no doubt in my mind, God, through His Holy Spirit, has reached into my heart. He has spoken to me today about this thing of not killing the wounded. God has spoken to me through the sermon today. Would you raise your hand? Hands everywhere. Amen. You may put your hand down. I can't fix it, but you say, yeah, I was the wounded one once and someone attacked me. I apologize. I'm sorry that happened. But don't be bitter. Don't be angry. You just make sure that you don't hurt the wounded. You be careful. I think there are people in this building, you're a little harder on people than what you should be. You might need a moment at the altar. Hey, and by the way, parents, I think you ought to correct your children. I think you ought to discipline your children. I think it ought to be done. Some of you don't do it enough. You need to do it, but you don't hate them. You love them while you do it. Boy, that'll last. If you can correct your kids and love them while you're correcting them, it'll make all the difference in the world. There are husbands and wives. You'd throw each other under the bus. You know what? You need to hate sin and love that person. If there's someone in this church, and I don't think there's one ounce of this, but if there's somebody in this church you're at odds with, you're disappointed, or you're being hateful with, that's not right. I don't know of anybody like that. I don't even think it exists in here. But if you need a moment at the altar because maybe it's concealed in your heart, you come and you use the altar for a minute. He said, Mom and Dad, this fella has no legs. If I brought him home, would you care for him and take care of him? And his father said, No, son, we have no interest in that. don't put us in that situation. And that story broke our hearts. And then we turn around and we misbehave toward fallen Christians. And I'm not justifying their wrong. I'm justifying your misbehavior toward their wrong. The pianist is going to begin to play "Let's Stand to Our Feet" with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to be saved, you come. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. You might need to get on your knees and say, "God, help me. Help me. Help me to handle people right. Help me to do the right thing toward people." And we're not for a moment condoning sin. I hate sin. I think you ought to stop it, all of it, now. Some of you have sin in your life. It's wrong. Some of you have wrong in your life, and it needs to be fixed. And you know what it is. You need to stop justifying it and get it out of your life. But let's make sure we treat those that stumble and fall. Let's make sure we treat them with a Christian dignity. You go to some churches, they're just as mean as they could be, and they're out to hurt anybody that steps out of line. Then on the other end of the spectrum, you got the churches that would never preach against wrong and never preach against sin, and they'd let the devil join their membership. I think in both cases, they're wrong. I don't think you ought to be so hateful that you don't get along with anybody because you think you're so self-righteous, and I don't think you ought to be so liberal that anything goes in the church where people can do anything they want. I think there's a balance that ought to be achieved. And that balance is that you hate sin and you love people. Don't kill your own wounded. Thank you, Mrs. Young. Folks, look at